All right, open your Bible to, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel, Old Testament chapter 8. We'll eventually read some there. Again, we're going to try to talk a little bit about kings, kingdoms, and Jesus Christ. And we're going to do it with the Bible open, making sure that we have a great view and perspective of where the church and where Christians fit in this world. Let's start off with this, that as a person in this life, you and I are required to make wherever you're at as good as we can. If you're in your community, let's make it great. As an employee of a company or a player on a team or a member of any organization, our duty, or even as a citizen of the United States, we should use our wisdom, use our love, use our decency to make whatever place we're in be the best that we can. That's our honest duty. Doesn't that make sense? We should influence our world first with the love of God. And also with a biblical worldview, that we are the ones that know what's right. We should be able to influence those around us to some degree as best as we can. So our worldview governs our lifestyle, our voting, our relationships, our beliefs, and everything else. Sorry. Praise the Lord. And so as an American, we take a look at the country and we need to acknowledge some things about this land that we live in because we are stewards of this land that we live in. So there's no doubt about that. So we need to acknowledge what makes America a pretty good country. You need to know some history stuff that I'm not a historian, but we need to acknowledge some anchor points of why. If this country is good, why is it good? So that we can continue without repeating some negative history. But I always wanted to start with the church. And that's why we had addressed this last week, that the big deal with Jesus Christ is the church. And so before you venture out and start doing anything else anywhere, we need a solid anchor to the kingdom, to the church, to who we are as Christians. So we identify as a Christian first. That really, it's good to have a biblical worldview, but first you need a biblical church view. And so, you know, all the time we're trying to help Christians commit more to the church, commit more to the kingdom, commit more to Jesus. To not just have church and kingdom and Jesus and Christianity kind of as part of your life, but that it is your life. And so until you're fully consecrated to the Lord, you just won't experience great Christianity. And so that's always our approach. And you know, people can be very emotional about their nation, emotional about their place of wherever they are. I mean, some people are just emotional about the community they live in. But the truth is, we have to be more emotional about the church. And so really, that's the basis of why it looks like there's a contradiction, is that I just want people more riled up about the kingdom of God. More riled up about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. More concerned about the church and Christians and sinners and things of Jesus Christ than they are about the natural nation they live in. And this goes around the world. This is the truth around the world. This gospel works around the world. Christians in every nation need to understand what the main purpose of everything is. So that's why we started with the church. It's so that we can avoid the bizarre hybrid belief system that so many people have. I feel to warn and to help you be careful not to mix it all up together, that you can't separate what's from what. And so we've just noticed that this hybrid belief system that has merged nationalism and moralism and Judaism and Zionism and Christianity together in this big mixed bag that ultimately becomes a huge gospel distraction. Amen. Right. Like, what was all those words about? Well, those words can also be said this way. The Christian can't decide if God loves Israel more or America more or the church more or Christians more. And I assure you, he loves those who love his son more than anybody else. The Christian needs to identify with that part of God's heart. It's not a nation that's the apple of God's eye anymore. It's those who believe in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the new apple of his eye. He loves his son more than anything else, and anybody in his son is loved more than anything else. So the heartbeat of heaven is Jesus. You must know this. The heartbeat of heaven is the Son of God that died for humanity. The heartbeat of God is it's all about Jesus. And if it's all about Jesus the head, it's also all about Jesus the body, and that's why his church must rise as preeminent in our own minds. Your first allegiance must be to Jesus Christ and his church. Not as an organization. Now, I'm not talking about some organization. We're not trying to create some religious organization that rules everything. No. Allegiance must be to Jesus Christ the head and Jesus Christ the body, and that's why Christians must be committed to the local church, which is the church of Jesus Christ. We could say committed to the assembly of Christians everywhere. Amen. That's why when I go to other countries, we go to other countries all the time, our heart has to be completely knit to every Christian, more so than every American. You understand this? And if you've never traveled overseas, this is one reason why people have been so distracted. They haven't been able to travel overseas and see the body of Christ everywhere and recognize it's all about Jesus. And when God looks at the world, he's not looking at America. He's not looking at Africa or any country in Africa. No, he's looking at Christians. When he looks at the world, he sees his church. God and Jesus are like, we got them everywhere. Our holy nation is everywhere. Our holy people are everywhere. Let's spread them. Let's make sure they reach everybody in their place. His heart's after the people of his family. He just loves the church. I want you to feel it. I want that to kind of rise up. You won't hear it from television, I assure you. You're not going to hear that from Fox News. You won't hear it. You won't hear it from CNN or MSNBC. You got to hear it from church. And that's why I don't want the church to say it the same way as the TV. And everybody gave a big heartfelt amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So here's what's wrong. It's when I say it's all about Jesus. What's wrong is when somebody says, yeah, we know, but it's all about the church, Jesus Christ. Yeah, but what are you about to say? Are you about to minimize the most important? Are you about to minimize Jesus in any way? When you say, yeah, but all of a sudden, that's the problem. If we can stop saying, yeah, but, then I'll go ahead and talk about politics a little bit. If you can promise that we'll keep it in proper perspective, I'll talk about government and how to do it right and some issues that America may be facing and other countries may be facing. But only if we can admit that there's no yeah buts when it comes to Jesus Christ and the church and the calling of the church. So as long as we got the perspective right, I'll go for it. But at any time, I have the right to stop and go right back to the church work. I think there is some evidence about how important the church is. I mean, look, during this pandemic, the church has been splintered, scattered, disassembled all over the world. And it's not good for the world. And it's not good for the Christian. You and I need to, in our own minds, recognize how important the assembly is. It's still all about Jesus. Remember that song, Jesus, Master, Savior. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. It all disappears except Jesus. Hallelujah. We'll be good stewards. Let's go ahead and do that. The first premise about any earthly government is this: governments are not God. Governments are not even good. They're only a necessary evil. Therefore, our first step is to keep government small. First Samuel chapter 8. This is the children of Israel at this point had only had judges. Samuel's sons, the prophet Samuel's sons were judges. And they'd had some judges, but they were tired of just judges. They wanted a king, okay? They wanted rulership. They wanted to be like other nations. And so verse 5, they said to him, "Look, you're old." Well, you know there's a problem when that's the first statement. All of a sudden, people can go from spiritual to natural real quick. "You're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge like all the nations, to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Notice that. First thing you see is that God gave them what they wanted. We have to be careful, even as Christians, to not want the wrong things. Amen. He'll give you what you want. And then he said, these people, they've not rejected you, Samuel, they've rejected me. So the more we want government to solve our problems, we fall into the same rut. No, God is the solver of our problems. As Christians, we know that. As Christians, we trust Him. As Christians, we have a confidence and a hope and we're okay. Most of us feel like that. And if you don't feel like that, you need to feel like that. You don't need government to solve your problem. If we can make government solve some problems here and there, that's fine. But we got to be very careful about that all of a sudden they become the source. Governments cannot become the source in your life. Verse 9, he said, "Now therefore heed their voice, however you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." And then he goes on to say, hey, the king's going to take your stuff. The king's going to rule you. He's going to take your kids, take your money, make you give lots of money. He's going to put you under the burden. He's going to own you, basically. And that's what you and I have to be very careful of, that we don't allow government to have so much power that they rule you. The government's supposed to be ruled by the people. And so that's the first good quality of America, is that it's government by the people, for the people. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13. It says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, That's Christian brotherhood. Fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. Goes on to say some things. Wanted you to see, one of the main things according to scripture about governments and authorities is that they punish evildoers. There are some things that we need government to do, but we don't need them to do everything. We'll get to that maybe next time on some of the details of what government should be doing, what it should not be doing. But the first quality about America is that it is a government governed by people. One quote said, "In a burst of genius and hope, our founding fathers overturned a world ruled by monarchs, titles, and inherited rank. They based it on the fact that all men are created equal. Sovereign rule by the people rather than the king." That's the difference of America. And then Lincoln had said that the government of the people, by the people, for the people shall not perish from the earth. The Constitution is the most perfectly designed document outlining a government for freedom and justice for all. It gives all rights to the citizen, sovereign rule, a country ruled by the people. And that's why it's so special. And that it's so special that that's why we... Everybody keeps wanting to come here, and everybody keeps wanting to establish this type of government in other places. The problem is when our government decides to go set up this government in other places, it fails. Because you can't take this and go to a Muslim country and institute it. It's too ingrained. What they're doing is too ingrained. It takes an entire generation or several to make grand change. So that was one of the unique aspects of this country, is that we started small. Freedom causes people to grow up with hope. So freedom is the second aspect of what makes this country great. There is freedom. Everybody can do what they want in the form of religion, work, and relationships. Freedom causes people to take the bull by the horns. We've been to other countries that don't have the freedom we have. They run from the bulls. Americans have a different spirit because we have freedom. We grew up with freedom, so we feel like it's all possible. It's not a perfect system. Look, all men are created equal. Individual rights are sovereign. And we know that what's happened in America is not perfect. So when we fail, we try again. The Constitution allows for amendments so that laws can be changed and modifications can be made if things aren't going as planned. But the whole goal is still everybody's equal. Everybody has individual rights. America has a free market, freedom to produce. When you don't have freedom, you don't have hope. Poverty steals hope. Poverty is a liar. The devil is poor. He's poor. He has nothing. He has nothing except that which he borrows from you. Poverty is of the devil. But without spiritual awakening, people remain impoverished because poverty is on the inside. Listen. Poverty is on the inside of people. We grow up with it. Most of us grow up with a poverty mentality on the inside. It's part of the fallen, lost nature of man. Every one of us in here, I would say 99% of us, grew up with a poverty mentality of not having enough, not being sure, not being confident, thinking of lack, looking at the negative side of money rather than the positive side. 1% of you grew up with silver spoons in your mouth, so to speak, meaning your family had enough. Children that grow up in families that always have enough or that are rich, those children don't grow up with a poverty mentality, usually. Or they have a chance not to. They're always thinking, hey, there's always plenty of money. You and I have to deal with it. Because most of us grew up with a poverty mentality. Once you get saved, start learning who you are in Christ. Whoa, wait a second. My father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Wait a second. My father created the gold in the rivers. Whoa, wait a second. My father would never let the righteous go begging for bread. Whoa, wait a second. Your attitude changes when you get it in you. Don't be telling me about your family. Yeah, but I've been a Christian for a long time and I have nothing. You've been kind of a Christian, but your house is a wacky shack. You've been a Christian, but you don't have a spiritual understanding in your heart about who your father is. Because as soon as you catch who your father is in your heart, he will honor that. As soon as you know and believe and trust him, woo, he jumps in there, fixes everything. So poverty begins on the inside, but so does prosperity. Prosperity begins on the inside. It's not free. It does take spiritual effort. And then it does take some natural effort. Hey, if you're going to climb out of poverty, it's going to take some sincere commitment to disciplines in your life, education in your life, fighting off all the distractions that would steal your money, steal your dreams, steal your hope. It takes some sincere fight to climb out for all of us. But in America, we have the freedom to do so. Mostly limited only by ourselves. I got people I grew up with. Some put a whole lot of effort into it. Some put a little bit of effort into it. And some didn't put any effort into it. You reap what you sow. And it's harder for some to put effort into it. I know it's harder for some than others. But it takes sincere effort from everybody. A lot of those disciplines are started when you're children. In Germany, here's where a country that doesn't have freedom suffers. In Germany, since 1919, it's been illegal to homeschool your children. In Germany, it's illegal to homeschool your children. Why is that? Because they think that you will indoctrinate them to Christianity. What's the big deal there? Because Christians recognize the need to be free. Recognize that we have a God. We don't need your German government. Interesting. Freedom only lasts as long as government is smaller than the public. You'd be surprised that in most European countries, the word freedom does not even exist in many non-European languages. So Europe has some. Non-European languages don't even have the word freedom in it. Why is that? Because they're so focused on utopia, this idea of a perfect, blissful state where there's no competition, no inequality. Government will distribute to everybody evenly so that nobody can rise more than the other. Discrediting the value of individual work. In other countries, our system is like, what's the word used here? The Christian stress on individualism here is an eccentricity, meaning it's quirky and kooky in other countries. They don't understand how we all feel that spirit of entrepreneur and go get them and we can do it and work hard. And that's why these days you're hearing a lot in politics, if you watch that stuff, and we're kind of repeating some of the same old fallacies of old, which is socialism. Now they're trying to call it democratic socialism, like the people want socialism. Look, nobody in their right mind wants socialism. Socialism is going backwards, not forwards. Socialism just means the government ensures, basically supplies everything for everybody. But that runs out pretty quickly once they can't take more from the rich. That runs out, and then you have food lines. But I'm not going to get into the depths of that today. We'll do that another time, maybe, if we're not all drugged through the mud by then. If we're not all tired of it. We may do some later. And here's why I will talk about socialism, because some people have said that Jesus was a socialist because he said you should give to the poor. Jesus was not a socialist. He was a capitalist. He said he gave somebody some money, and he said, because you didn't do what was right with it, I'm taking yours, giving it to the rich guy. Wait, it's backwards. No, you're supposed to take from the rich, give to the poor. No, Jesus said, if you're not diligent, I'm going to take from the poor and give it to the rich. And that's why the poor keep getting poor and the rich keep getting richer. The rich know what to do with their money, the poor don't. Amen. Amen. Jesus was not a socialist. People say he said that we should take care of the poor and give to the poor. Yes, voluntarily. It's good for Christians to recognize who they could give money to. It's wrong for government to take it and give it.
Amen.
Does anybody remember the old fantasy cartoon? What was that? Fairy tale of Robin Hood? Anybody like Robin Hood? Anybody think Robin Hood is noble? Theft from the rich to give to the poor? The end seemed like it justifies the means, but no, stealing from anybody's wrong. And then you talk about government. What if the government stole all your money and gave it to somebody else? Would that be right? What if they stole half of your money and gave it to somebody else? Would that be right? What if they stole a little bit of your money and gave it to somebody else? Would that be right? If stealing all your money is wrong, then stealing a little bit of money is got to be wrong. Okay, I'm sorry. I skipped ahead till next week, maybe. Let me tell you the difference. When this country started, they had already been through this round. They had already been through this type of thinking. So there's politicians today saying we're progressive. We're recognizing that the old Constitution isn't good enough, so we need to modify it. No. Way back before 1776, they had already been through all that.
Right.
This is what Calvin Coolidge said about the Declaration. Okay, now let me read some political speak, and if you go to sleep, that's okay. All right, here we go. He said, it's often asserted that the world has made a great deal of progress since 1776, that we have had new thoughts and new experiences which have given us a great advance over the people of that day, and that we may therefore we may discard their conclusions for something more modern. But that reasoning cannot be applied to this great charter. If all men are created equal, that is final. If they are endowed with inalienable rights, that is final. If governments derive their just powers from the consent of the governed, that is final. No advance, no progress can be made beyond these propositions. If anyone wishes to deny their truth or their soundness, the only direction which he can proceed historically is not forward, but backward, toward the time when there was no equality, no rights of the individual, no rule of the people. Those who wish to proceed in that direction cannot lay claim to progress. They are reactionary. Their ideas are not more modern, but more ancient than those of the Revolutionary Fathers. Now let's get to freedom of religion, which I said last week. That is the first voting tip. When you vote, when you make decisions, your first tip must be the freedom of religion. Why? Because the church is the most important thing. If we can't do our job freely, then God's will doesn't get done properly.
Amen.
He'll find ways around it and he'll make do, but the truth is, the freer the church is to do its work, the quicker Jesus can come. So the founding document says that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. This is not only guaranteed freedom of belief, but also ensured that no single religion would be given privileges over others. It's a little frustrating for Christians to know that other religions have the same rights, but it's the only way to keep us free. You okay with that? The Constitution is absolutely neutral. The problem is that because we couldn't put Jesus Christ in the Constitution and we couldn't mandate Jesus Christ, that means everybody has a choice. Doesn't it? Everybody has a choice. And in this nation, we have a split. Heathen who want no God but government, and Christians who want no government but God. The only solution is get Jesus in the hearts of more people so that more people will want no government but God. So you got to be real careful. People say, well, America is a Christian nation. Well, be careful with that too. What does that mean? America's a Christian nation. What does that mean? Did America receive Jesus Christ? Is America born again? Salvation and being born again can only happen to people, to individuals. So we know that that's not true. What does it really take to be called a Christian nation? I don't think that God ever called us to go turn nations Christian or create our own. And listen, there's been warning in the past from some of our pioneers of faith that said, don't ever go try to start your own Christian city. All Christian cities have failed. Don't even try to start your Christian community. God never told us to leave the world and start our own thing. He said, go into the world so that you can turn them to Him. So He never excluded us from the world. He sent us to the world. And we have historical evidence of that type of thing. John Alexander Dyer was a big one. He started the city of Zion was his big project. By the end of that, he was going to create a city that had no sin, no alcohol, no cigarettes, stuff like that. By the end of that project, he was a lunatic. By the end of that project, he got into error. He thought he was John the Baptist or Elijah. He was confused. He was a false prophet by the end of that. Well, what happened is he got deviated into the wrong fight. He got distracted onto a pathway that led to destruction. You start doing something like that outside the will of God, you'll run into destruction. Oral Roberts did the same thing. He created the City of Faith. It was going to be the best hospital in the nation because it was going to be Christian driven. Doesn't exist anymore. Caused a lot of turmoil and tragedy over there. One preacher went so far as to say, don't even name your church the city of something. We're supposed to influence the city. We're not to create our own city. You're never going to get enough Christians in the world to say this is a Christian world. Right. Not even in the 1,000-year reign is everybody saved. Right. So we have to be very careful. Let me mention this. I found that Jefferson and Madison, founding fathers, came to this opposition because in the beginning, when the Constitution was formed, Christians were not happy. They were furious that nothing was mentioned about Jesus Christ. They were furious that God was not mandated in there anywhere. Jefferson and Madison came to this opposition. First, they were well-versed in history and understood how the officially Christian governments of Europe had crushed human freedom. America started because Christians recognized the monarchs, the kings, are forcing their religion on us. So why come to America and start it all over again? Because Madison and Jefferson recognized the different rival among factions of Christianity. And they had witnessed religious opposition in the colonies firsthand. Everybody take a deep breath. Say, oh Lord, I hope it's the end of the history lesson. I know some of you social studies folks, y'all are enjoying this, but I'm about to the end of it. Conservative pastors continued whining about the Constitution well into the 19th century. They whined so much. This is what the Christian clergy got from their whining about how Jesus was not mentioned in the Constitution or Declaration of Independence. They convinced the policy to put "In God We Trust" on the coins. That's where it came from. Christians saying we got to have God somewhere. I believe personally the founding fathers were pretty wise. Because you can't force Jesus Christ on people. Right. If you don't have total freedom of religion, it messes up our freedom. Amen. So we have to take the good with the bad if we're going to have true freedom. Everybody okay with that? Charles Finney is a preacher that he made real strides in the U.S., okay? His revivals would cause morality in entire cities. The bars would close. The theaters would close. The theaters would close. All the promiscuous establishments would close because of revival. Okay? Now, he was very outspoken in the pulpit, even against slavery. So he was part of the abolitionist group in the beginning. And he would not even serve communion to somebody that owned a slave. So he was serious about getting things done right in the church, but his ministry stayed in the church because churches back then were so, so wacky, so much sin that you'd preach to one congregation and most of them would get saved. They weren't even saved in the Presbyterian church back in his day. And so that's why his days, people flocked to the church because that's where everybody went in those days. And then so many sinners would get saved and it would just spark revival. So here's a quote from him. About the abolitionists. Now, he said this phrase that means so much to us today. Concerning the abolitionists who fought very hard against slavery, which he believed. Matter of fact, most slave owners believed it was wrong in those days, 1830. Sure, that they all believed slavery was a sin, that in an ideal society you would never have slavery. But here's what he said. Charles Finney foresaw bloodshed if they continued the route they were going. He foresaw the Civil War 25 years before it ever happened. The truth was the truth. Slavery was wrong. The means to go about fixing it, he had a difference of opinion. This is what he said. He said, brother, well, he addressed one of the abolitionist leaders. He said, is it not true, at least do you not fear that it is, that we're in our present course going fast into a civil war? Will not our present movements in abolition result in that? How can we save our country and effect the speedy abolition of slavery? He said, this is my answer. If abolition can be made an appendage of a revival of religion, all is well. I fear no other form of carrying this question will save our country or the liberty or the soul of the slave. What he's saying is, if we're going to make change, let's do it out of revival. Let's do it out of salvation. Let's do it out of preaching the gospel. Let's do it out of the church work. Let's do it out of changing people. He called it an appendage. That any political change, any social change, must be an appendage of true religious or spiritual revival. He said, abolitionism has drunk up the spirit of some of the most efficient moral men and is fast doing so to the rest. And many of our abolition brethren seem satisfied with nothing less than this. He said, I've been trying to resist from the beginning, as I have all along foreseen that should take place, the church and the world. Ecclesiastical and state leaders will become embroiled in one common infernal squabble that will roll a wave of blood over the land. The causes now operating, he said, are, in my view, as certain to lead to this result as a cause to produce this effect. He said, unless the public mind, listen, unless the public mind can be engrossed with the subject of salvation and made an and make abolition an appendage. His idea was that if we can get this gospel to change the hearts of men, we can cause right change. If not, we'll be on the natural course. And that's what happened. 25 years, the Civil War, eventually slaves were freed, but at great expense. So Charles Finney did not get his way. In so doing, the modern abolitionists formed a political party, the Liberty Party, that led to the Free Soil Party, which in turn led to the Republican Party. They fought hard, they got their way, and they realized it wasn't by causing moral change, it was by law. They thanked God for it, and we all thank God for it, but the means to change, I believe what Charles Finney said. Real change happens in the hearts of men. The church is the only one that can affect the hearts of men. The gospel is the only thing that can turn a darkened person, an evil person, a hateful person, an angry person into a lover of people. So if we can do at least 80% of our heart beat should be that, and 20% can be whatever you need it to be. Or 90-10 or 99-1. I don't know what it is, but only Christians have the Holy Spirit and the gospel that can change people. I just want us to be highly, highly committed to that. All right. For the next 10 minutes, let's go take a look at some New Testament scripture. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now, this is just when you read the New Testament, or we can say the New Covenant. When you go peruse, and I did this, I skimmed most of the New Testament yesterday. I was looking for mandate and command and purpose and what church is supposed to do, what Christian is supposed to do. And you just can't find anything about going to influence government. And you don't see anything about going to get elected into government so that you can really enact some change. You don't see anything like that. It says nothing about us doing that. It also says don't do it. Excuse me. It also does not say don't do it. It doesn't tell us to do stuff with government, and it doesn't say don't do anything with government. There's several things of life in the Bible that aren't mentioned by God. In the New Testament, for instance, you don't see anything about God commanding certain types of music in the church. He didn't say don't do it. He didn't say to do it. Therefore, it's up to us. So we can have, anyway. That's just an example. Same thing with this. He's not talking about all your life involvements of things. As long as you're doing everything to the glory of God, as long as Jesus Christ is in the middle of it, as long as you're honoring your boss, as long as you're working hard, there's principle of heart, but no task-oriented command when you read through the New Testament. Does that make sense? Why does that matter? Because the Bible does say a whole lot about what you're supposed to be doing spiritually, a whole lot about what we're supposed to be doing as a church, a whole lot about where our focus should be spiritually. As long as we get that straight, hey, your 40, 50 hours at work are important. Your team sports are important. Your political involvement is important. And you may be called in any one of those arenas with any skill or grace, and only God knows. So whatever, wherever you're at, spread the gospel, spread the love, be of salt and a light everywhere you go. Just don't love this present world too much. Philippians chapter 1, are you there yet? Philippians chapter 1, verse 26. Now this is, again, along the line of what religion does. Now, I'm sorry, spirituality. In the old day, they called it religion and it was good. Now we've kind of said religion is bad because it's too traditional. But true religion is good. Bible religion is right and good. Pure religion is undefiled. Remember that? So it's not a terrible word. It's just, it denotes now, we've tried to make it denote the fact that there's some traditions of denominations that's just outward religion and not heartfelt spiritual change. But freedom of religion is important so that we can continue the work and do our job. Here's some church focus just to remind us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 26. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Is everybody okay with that? So I would expect that everybody here is standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for what? What are we striving for? Together, faith of the gospel. What are we all striving for? See there? I would expect that every Christian is striving together. For what? For the faith of the gospel. Not some worldly cause. Be careful. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Wait, let's read it again. I want to hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. Do we all have one mind? Where is our allegiance here? Don't make me come down there and say it. Come on, I'm trying to help us in. I'm trying to help everybody in rather than on the fringe. If you're on the fringe of the kingdom, it's too easy to slip out. Come closer. We got the same mind. Man, when I got in this gospel, I said, I'm going to believe it just like that. I'm going to be all in. I don't understand half in. I'm all in for Jesus. When I was a sinner, or when I was a heathen living Christian, I was all in. I was the best sinner. If we're going to sin, we're going to go all the way. I got in the kingdom, I'm going to go all the way. And if I don't go all the way, I'm not happy. Neither are you. Striving together with one mind. It doesn't mean we have to all believe every opinion the exact same. But it does mean you better love me. It does mean you better love him. You better love her. It does mean that we need to be caring about the church, Christians, helping people, sinners, things of God, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, church service, outreach. I mean, one mind, one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries.
Amen.
Which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Back then they had lots of adversaries that were trying to kill Christians. You don't have anybody trying to kill you for your faith today. At least if you stay in America, you won't have any. But we do have some adversaries here, and they're rising. And if certain people would have their way, we would be closed. I mean, churches would be closed. I mean, stop propagating that stuff if certain people would have their way. The devil doesn't like Christianity. It takes away from his ability to control people. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is freedom. You are free. And that's why he says, whether you're In prison or not, you're free. The whole idea of Christianity is that you are freed, freed from the world, freed from the devil, freed from sin, freed from oppressors. You're freed. You're free. The devil hates freedom. He hates freedom, and that's why we always tell people, look, you don't get to control people. You don't manipulate and control people in your life. You don't pressure people. When you feel pressure from people, it's the devil. When somebody's pressuring you to sign a contract or something, for me, that's the sure token, I ain't signing. Some salesman pushing me, that's it, you just lost me. I will not be pressured. That's not of God. Amen. What is of God is planting a seed and seeing who takes it. Throwing a bait, seeing if you want it is fine. I can't force you to get saved, can't force you to go to church, can't force the Holy Spirit on you. You have to want Him. My wife can't force me to be nice, can't force me to do what's right, can't force me to clean the kitchen. Did that just come out of my mouth? Don't worry about that. She trained me year once. No problem. No problem here. No problem here. But you got to quit controlling your spouse. You'll have a happier marriage when you stop controlling your spouse. It's not of God. He doesn't do it that way. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me now, and now here that is in me. Then he goes on and says some of the same things. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Meaning, Paul's saying, make me happy. Make me happy. How? By you being a good Christian to one another. You and I, above all things else, must be good Christians to each other. Amen. Above all things, we got to be nice and treat each other well. Why? So Paul's happy. So your pastor's happy. So Jesus is happy. He says, if there's anything, any affection and mercy, be like-minded. Not strung out. You can't let the world string you out because you got to be like-minded. You can't let personal opinions and favorite stuff pull you out. Look, in church, I got to help Houston Texan fans love the Cowboy fans and the Steeler fans. I mean, we have work to do so that we can love each other even if there's a couple of different favorite things. But if it comes down to it, you're burning those Cowboy flags. If it comes down to it between Dallas Cowboy and Christian flag, you're burning that Cowboy flag. Amen. I've told you many times that when I got saved or when I came into the kingdom, I was a hardcore Aggie. There's no Aggies in here? Come on, give me something. Give me a whoop or something. I heard one. Hardcore Aggie, and you know, some of that's okay. But when I came in the kingdom, all of a sudden my heart was emptied of the whoop. It was emptied of the rah-rah in your face. So much so that I took my sticker off of my truck. It's a sin. It's a sin for an Aggie to do that. You know, all schools have, once you leave, once you graduate, you're an X. Like Texas has the Texas X's. But the Aggies, you are never an ex-Aggie. You're only a former student. Anyway. But my allegiance in my heart had changed. And I did not want to be known that way. I wanted to be only known as a Jesus person. Didn't mean that I didn't put a Jesus sticker on. I just took off something that didn't seem like it fit perfectly in my rah-rah. So my rah-rah now has to be Jesus Christ, and I love Texas Longhorns people too. This is like-minded, same love, being of one accord. Remember Paul said, become all things to all men. Become all things to all men. When he was around a Jew, he became kind of like a Jew. When he was around the Gentiles, kind of like Gentiles. When he was around the low people, kind of like the low people. When he was the high people, kind of like the high people. Make sense? Some of you Democrats need to start being more Republican. Some of you Republicans, when you're talking to a Democrat, you better get on their playing field and admit some things. And all of us better become more like the Bible when it comes to our politics. Drop personal allegiances. Get to the Bible. You'd be a much happier Christian. Hallelujah. All right. One more scripture right here, chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And I guarantee when you're carrying a picket sign, you're not shining as a light for Jesus. You're in a crooked and perverse generation. How many of you are living in a crooked and perverse generation? Raise your hand. Okay. Let's shine. The goal is to shine for Jesus. Verse 16, how? Holding your banner, holding your picket, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Here he goes again. He's like, please make me happy. Please make my journey to heaven happy, knowing that you're doing it right. Isn't that fun to hear his heart? He's saying, hey, y'all, come on. It'll make me happy if you just keep holding forth the word of life. It'll make me happy if you shine.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.